If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. Looking at the Sermon on the Mount, still in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, we're up to. That's in verse 9. Let me read all the Beatitudes so we get a little bit of context. Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peace is something the world has been searching for, probably since the beginning of time, since the fall of man, but has never really been able to fully achieve it. The world's attempts at peace are really all in vain, because without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will never be peace on earth. You may have times of intermittent peace here and there, relative peace, but there's never been a time really throughout the world's history where the entire world is at peace. There's no murder, there's no fighting, there's no bickering, nations aren't invading each other, and everyone's loving their neighbors as themselves. That's never happened. We have a lot of people that are pushing for world peace, all these organizations and things, but it's never going to happen without the good news. You have all these world peace organizations, you have the United Nations, we have people receiving Nobel Peace Prizes, etc. And perhaps some of these things have done a little bit of something to promote peace, but it's nothing substantial at all, to say the least. All you have to do is look around. We're hearing all this about Israel, you know, this jet being shot down. Read the newspaper, go online, look at what's going on. We wouldn't have to read the newspaper if this was a peaceful world. There would be really nothing in there. It would probably be kind of boring. Every page of the newspaper is just telling us there's no peace, anywhere. Everything is some kind of violence, aggression, some kind of fighting, abuse, some kind of other sin. Not anything but peace is what's going on in our world, and that's how it's always been. Because unregenerate people will never be able to bring true peace on earth. Non-Christian people cannot be really real peacemakers, true peacemakers. And I'll give you examples of why. I was at a website all about world peace. Yet on that very website, they have all kinds of merchandise you can buy that supports abortion. Pins and stickers and things like that. And so they'll protest to end wars, right? But then they say, it's good, it's a good thing, it's your choice if you want to dismember your child in your womb. It's wrong to drop bombs, but if you want to decapitate your child, then that's your choice. You have the power to do that. So we have abortion, which is murder, being promoted by a world peace organization. Murder is not peace, it's the opposite of peace. You have the United Nations that so many people rely on. And they attempt to bring peace throughout the world. They try to intervene between nations and stop wars and keep the peace there. But recently, interestingly enough, they've attempted to make this international firearms registry where they want everybody's guns to be registered to them, which would bypass the Second Amendment in the United States. In other words, they want to know who has the guns. And if you look at history, registration of guns always leads to confiscation, and that's tyranny. And that's what they're trying to do. That's what the Nazis did. We see that going on in New York. You know, you have to register your so-called assault weapon. They want to take them away eventually. That's tyranny. They don't want the populace armed so they can have their way. That's not peace. That's a loss of freedom. And that's what the United Nations is trying to do. That is not making peace. That is the unbiblical, non-Christian way to make peace. And then you see all these Nobel Peace Prizes given out to people that supposedly promote peace. Barack Obama was awarded one of these, and that's all I have to say about that. You see the foolishness of that. You see the vanity, the foolishness of the world's attempts at peace. It hasn't worked in 6,000 years, and it never will. And even those were kind of global levels, but even on a more personal level, trying to make peace between people, you know, someone may try to be a peacemaker, you know, help two people who are disagreeing on something perhaps, but what good are they really going to do? What kind of lasting effect are they going to have on somebody who's, you know, if they're just as depraved and sinful as the two people who are fighting? You're not going to get anywhere. And the reason why the world's attempts at being peacemakers, whether on a small scale or a global scale, it has failed, the reason why is because they're not at peace with God. So in other words, people, unsaved people, may try to live out verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm sure they all, even those left-wing, tree-hugging peace people who love abortion, will probably say, oh yes, Jesus, you know, in his teaching said, blessed are the peacemakers. But they'll ignore verses 3 through 8. They like the blessed are the peacemakers, but they don't want to hear everything else. They'll try to make peace before they've been poor in spirit, or before they've been emptied of all their self and in their pride. They'll skip over the mourning over sin part. They'll ignore the fact that they're sinners in the hands and eyes of a holy God. They don't believe they need a savior because they're basically good. And so they believe that they could be a peacemaker without being changed by God first. They're proud, they're not meek, they're not humble, they're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and they're not merciful in the true Christian sense. And so when a person attempts to be a peacemaker while ignoring the previous Beatitudes, what you end up with is a goat trying to act like a sheep. And so naturally, the results will not be there. That's part of the danger of taking things out of context, just focusing on one verse and neglecting the others. We've talked before how these are tied into each other. These weren't just random. You know, if a farmer is harvesting wool, that's how he makes his living. He sells the wool. And he ends up shearing a bunch of goats that he thought were sheep. It's not going to work out well for that farmer, is it? You can't make a nice sweater out of goat fur. At least none that I know of. I don't think I would wear that. You need sheep's wool. You can't shear a goat and pretend it's a sheep. You cannot bring true peace into the world without it being gospel-centered. You cannot be a true peacemaker until you're changed by God first, until you're born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, made into a new creation. A true peacemaker, the Christian kind, understands the depravity of man, and he knows his own heart. He understands his own heart. He knows what he used to be. And so only a man with a purified heart can be a peacemaker. And he must be meek, because to be meek is to be selfless, not selfish, selfless. You cannot be a peacemaker and be selfish at the same time. See, if you're always vehemently defending yourself all the time, you're not a peacemaker. A real peacemaker is concerned about others. So if you're not meek, you're going to be self-absorbed and concerned with yourself. And that's the opposite of meekness, that's pride. So you see how that's connected with meekness. The root of all strife, the root of all fighting and warring is selfishness, self-interest. How can I gain this? How can I get that? How can I make sure I look good? How can I make sure people don't think ill of me? I don't want them to think I'm a bad person. I have to make myself look great. which leads you to saying things like, how dare you say that about me, and I'm a good person, I would never do that, I, it's all about me. That is the root of all fighting and warring. All strife, all conflict starts with selfishness, starts with pride. Now, a person may cause conflict with someone at the job to try and steal their position, you know, make them look bad or start arguments with them, and try to elevate themselves, right? Or two men might get into a fist fight, a brawl, to show how macho they are to everyone else. People gossip, people slander each other to make themselves feel better and look better than others. People are argumentative, they're defensive because they think so highly of themselves. It's all about self. That's the root of all strife, ungodly fighting, things like that. The person who has been changed by God, given a purified heart, is meek. They mourn over their sin. They realize their own sinfulness. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They seek after God. That is the true peacemaker. The true peacemaker is not a defensive person, because they realize that there is nothing in themselves worth defending. And so to be a true Christian peacemaker, you cannot be proud, you cannot be defensive or selfish. The peacemaker is not bothered by slander or when people don't think well of him or her, because they know that they are nothing but a vile sinner who deserves nothing short of death and hell, and it's only by God's grace that they are at peace with God. And so therefore, you could say whatever you want about them because they understand that they are nothing. As we sing in that song, that old Wesleyan hymn redone, "Dust and Ashes is My Name." That's the attitude of the true Christian peacemaker. My name is nothing. To be a peacemaker, you first must be at peace with God. And that's really the message of the first few Beatitudes. The gospel message is all about bringing peace between sinful man and a holy, righteous, just, and good God. To attempt to be a peacemaker without first being at peace with God is the absolute height of hypocrisy. To attempt to bring peace to your fellow man, yet all the while you are not at peace with your creator, it would be like some animal rights vegan activist going to Outback Steakhouse and eating a steak there and then telling everyone not to eat meat, it's murder. And that's exactly what you see in the world. We see people promoting world peace and killing babies at the same time. That's hypocrisy to the fullest, and it's insanity. Really, all worldviews outside of Jesus Christ lead to insanity. There's really only two worldviews, it's Jesus Christ or insanity, and that's it. Amen. That's the logical conclusion of everything else. So to expect people who don't know God, who aren't at peace with God, to bring peace here is totally ridiculous and absurd. We can't expect that. Don't expect a bunch of pagans in Washington to bring peace to our nation when they themselves have God's wrath abiding on them. Why would we expect them to do that? Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore we have been justified by faith. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel is all about peace with God. If you could sum it up in three words, that's the gospel. Peace with God. That's what it brings about. So when we're justified, when we are made right in the eyes of God and by faith, we then are at peace with God. And we're only at peace with God through His atoning death, burial, and resurrection. Christ bore God's wrath so that we can be at peace with Him. Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul calls it the gospel of peace. So the great dilemma of humanity is that because of our sin, naturally, we're not at peace with God. They're at enmity with Him, the world. They're fighting Him. They're raising their fists at Him. And they hate Him, even though they may say that they love Him. And this is the reason why the world is so full of hatred and fighting and wars and conflict, because mankind in his natural state is an enemy of God. And naturally that comes out in everyday life. God is a God of peace. The Bible calls him the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He does not like violence. He does not like war, although at times it is necessary, and he told the Israelites to do it many times. Sometimes it's a necessary thing. Do you know why God flooded the earth in Noah's time? The main reason was violence. Because violence was everywhere. There was fighting everywhere. And Genesis 6:13 says, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God's primary reason for wiping out the entire human population, aside from Noah and his family, was because of all the violence on earth, the lack of peace. And God loves peace. He desires peace with mankind. And he sends his Son to reconcile us once again to God, that we could be in God's favor again, be at peace with him like Adam and Eve were at peace with him before they ever sinned. True peace is found only in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give to you. The peace that Christ gives is lasting, it's genuine, it's permanent. The world's peace is hypocritical, it's short-lived, and it's vain. The peace Christ gives to those who fully surrender their lives to him is a peace that never goes away. It's a peace that radically changes a person's life, and it even changes nations, cultures, societies. We live in a more civilized time, believe it or not, than really ever before, and that's because of the spread of Christianity. When I was in college, I was a history major. It took medieval history class, and I did a research paper on the Vikings. And the Vikings were probably the most violent and war-loving people that lived during the Middle Ages. They acquired their wealth through raiding other villages, plundering cities, and even monasteries, killing people. You know, it was they could care less. And basically, the Vikings were essentially medieval terrorists, you could say. But their time ended rather abruptly in the 11th century. And when I was writing this paper, I was surprised to find out why. The main reason why the Vikings stopped being so barbaric and ended, the Viking Age ended, was because of Christianity. You see, the Vikings eventually converted to Christianity, and that put an end to their violent behavior. And at that time, there was no United Nations. There was no peace prizes given out. There were no world peace organizations, but there was the gospel. And that's what brings lasting peace. That's what turns savages into peacemakers. And the gospel is our hope today for peace in our lives on an individual level and for nations. How do we, you hear a lot about this Islamic terrorism going on. How do you think that's going to end? We could try to fight it physically. But that's only going to keep it at bay temporarily. We end Islamic terrorism through preaching the gospel to Muslims. So it's really the missionaries who will end Islamic aggression more than the armed forces. And the military can protect us, and I'm glad they do. I'm thankful for all those people that do that. But you know, the missionaries are the ones who can end it. Imagine if Al-Qaeda and ISIS became Christians. They're not going to keep going around killing people. We could try to stop them physically, but it's only going to do so much good. But if they became Christian, there would be peace. It would end. And that's the only way something like terrorism will ever truly end. So once one is at peace with God through justification by faith, naturally, we should be bringing this peace to mankind, seeking to be at peace with everyone. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So it's our duty as Christians to bring peace. We're commanded to do it, we're required, and when we do it, we're blessed, we're happy. We're looked upon with favor by God. Now the question is, how do we do this in a practical sense? Well, really, there's not one simple cut and dry answer for how to be a peacemaker, per se. Because that can vary tremendously from one scenario to another. In one scenario, as I'll mention in a little bit, might mean saying nothing. In another scenario, it might mean speaking the truth boldly. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean that you're a pushover. But what are your motives behind what you're saying? Is it motivated in love? I think the broader way to look at it is this. What it comes down to is, how do you view yourself and how do you view the world? How do you view yourself? As we mentioned before, as a Christian, do you see yourself as the Bible portrays you to be, as you really are? Do the rest of these Beatitudes describe you? Have you been, have you experienced these Beatitudes? Are you poor in spirit? Are you meek? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you merciful? Are you pure in heart? Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor in England, said, "The first thing, therefore, we must say about the peacemaker is that he has an entirely new view of himself, a new view which really amounts to this. He has seen himself and has come to see that in a sense his miserable, wretched self is not worth bothering about at all. It is so wretched, it has no rights or privileges, it does not deserve anything. If you have seen yourself as poor in spirit, if you have mourned because of the blackness of your heart, if you have truly seen yourself and have hungered and thirsted after righteousness, you will not stand any longer on your rights and privileges. You will not be asking, 'What about me in this?' You will have forgotten this self." You will have forgotten this self. Again, the key to being a peacemaker is selflessness. Selflessness. Dying to self. To make an effort to live at peace with all people is a humbling thing. It may require you to speak out in a difficult time and look like a fool to them. You may have to do that to be a peacemaker. It's a humbling thing to bring peace into your family, into your marriage. It requires you to be meek and humble, to recognize that perhaps in a family situation that you may be part of the problem that's going on, part of the strife. Being a peacemaker at work may involve you not opening your mouth to defend yourself against false accusations. Being a peacemaker while driving your car means you must not get angry at the guy who just cut you off. It's a humbling thing to be a peacemaker. It crushes the ego. So, if we neglect all those other Beatitudes and attempt to be peacemakers, we will get nowhere. We have to be changed by God first. Ironically, you know, it's the gospel of peace that when you bring the gospel to people, you're really saying, here's how you be at peace with God. But 90% of the time, probably, it doesn't bring peace because of their reaction to it. So, we attempt to bring peace. This is Jesus came to bring the gospel. Look what they did. They didn't react in a peaceful way. But we have to go and bring them peace, even if they act violently against it. You know, the reason why the world's attempts at peacemaking fail is because in reality, we as sinners by nature don't really like peace. We don't love peace. We're not peace-loving people by nature. No human being really is. So the person marching in a world peace parade one day to end war may go to the abortion clinic the next day. The Nobel Prize recipient may experience road rage on the way to his ceremony. So just because we think, oh, this person loves world peace, that they're a peaceful person, they're not. They're at war with God. Sinners don't really want peace. That's the bottom line. There's a great satisfaction that the ego gets from aggression, from fighting, from strife. It puffs us up, makes us feel good, makes us feel strong and proud, better than other people. And you see this all the time on the internet. The internet brings out a lot of true colors in people. So many people like to fight and disrupt peace, you know, on the computer. You have some snot-nosed kid in his mom's basement talking all kinds of smack on Facebook or YouTube comments, making himself look tough, yet he would never say those things to you in person because he's afraid. But put him anonymously behind a keyboard and boy, he will destroy you. This goes to show you how much we love sin, how sinful our sinful nature loves to fight and hates true peace, the peace that Christ gives. So to be a peacemaker, you must have a proper doctrine when it comes to viewing yourself, reviewing who you really are. And it also matters how you view the world in general. Martin Lloyd-Jones again said, "The peacemaker has only one concern, and it is the glory of God amongst men." It's the glory of God amongst men. That's what it all comes down to. If your aim in life is to see God glorified among men, you are going to labor to be a peacemaker. If you're not concerned with God's glory, if you're not concerned with how God looks in the world, then what do you care if there's no peace in people's lives? If it's all about you, you could care less then about conflict going on elsewhere that doesn't involve you directly. So when you see a situation where there is strife, there's fighting, there's bickering, perhaps arguing, whatever it may be, we must see it as a situation to be remedied with peace because God is not being glorified in that circumstance, especially among brethren. So the Christian, we as Christians are to be in the business of reconciliation. As 2 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19 says, "God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Christ reconciled us to himself. He made peace between us and himself, and so therefore we are to work to bring peace and reconcile others to God with the message of the gospel. Now, many times we can bring peace in any situation through speaking the truth, right, in love. But oftentimes, I think the opposite is true. I think one of the most practical ways of being a peacemaker is by not talking so much, but listening more. As James says in 1:19, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." We as Christians should be looking to bring peace wherever we go. And so this is often accomplished, I think, by saying very little. Doesn't mean say nothing, but you must say, I think, less than we might think. Because really, sometimes we like to hear ourselves talk a little too much, and that could be the pride coming out of us. When Jesus was being tried, beaten, and crucified, he hardly said a word. He wasn't defending himself. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and he was also the Prince of Peace. Lord willing, next time we will see the connection between being a peacemaker and handling persecution. If you cannot be a peacemaker, you won't be able to rejoice. You won't be feeling blessed during persecution. Because if you're not a peacemaker, you're selfish. And when you are always trying to defend yourself, how will you ever take a stand for Christ? You won't be willing to put your life and your reputation on the line for Christ if you're always looking at your own self-interest. How is this going to affect me? So what happens if we're peacemakers? Well, we're blessed, right? Why are we blessed? It says, "For they shall be called sons of God, children of God." The true Christian peacemaker is a child of God because they're acting and living just like their father. When a father is pleased with his son or his daughter because they obey him and they live a life in the way that they were taught by him, that father won't be ashamed to say, "That's my son, that's my daughter." As God the Father said to his son, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." When we are peacemakers, we're pleasing God. And the aim of every child should be to please his parents. And so we must be active in being peacemakers. And we must ask ourselves, am I being a peacemaker in this situation? What does God want me to say here? What kind of truth from his word does he want me to tell these people? How much does he want me to listen? How little should I speak? How should I handle this? How could I reconcile this person to God? We should be active peacemakers, bringing peace in the church among brethren, bringing peace of the gospel to the world, even if they react violently to it, bringing peace into our families, our homes, marriages, being peacemakers, all for the glory of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's pray. Father, teach us how to be peacemakers, or may it start by us dying to ourselves every day. Eliminate all selfishness from us, Lord. May we be so concerned for your glory, for your name, that we will do whatever it takes to bring peace to people, to bring them the gospel of peace, even if they hate us for it. Lord, I pray you give us boldness, give us love, give us wisdom in how to handle situations that arise where we need to bring peace. Lord, may we be faithful messengers, may we be good children of yours, and may you just be satisfied with us in our attempts to make peace, being peacemakers. May we live our life just for your glory and do everything for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.